We speak on Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And I want to think tonight about living by faith and what we mean when the Bible talks about faith, because there is a sense in which all of us exercise faith. We do it every single day, often without realizing we are doing it. For example, there's a glass of water here in the pulpit this evening, which has been filled, I presume, from the tap. And if I take a drink of it, I'm exercising faith that whoever filled that hasn't put poison in it. You know, I'm trusting that someone tonight who filled that just filled it from the tap. Or if I get on a bus, or if I get on a train, or if I get on an airplane, I am trusting that the person at the controls isn't a madman. If you get on a bus or a plane or an airplane, you don't go and inspect the person who's at the controls and make sure they're in their right mind. You just trust that they are, and you just sit there and hope everything goes okay. And the same when you go to the bank. You put your money into the bank, and you just trust that the money will go into your account, that it won't disappear somewhere, that the cashier won't run off with it, or the banking institution won't squander it some way. You trust that the bank will care for your money. So there is a sense in which all of us have faith. There's a sense in which all of us exercise faith. There's a sense in which all of us, in some sense, lives by faith. And then there's this matter of believing in God. I mean, Muslims believe in God. Hindus believe in God. Buddhists believe in God. Most people in our country would say they believe in God. But the Bible says the devil believes in God. James chapter 2, James says, "You believe that there is one God good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And you would hardly say that the demons, the devil, believing in God is saved. So just because you say you believe in God doesn't necessarily mean you have the faith that saves, or saving faith. And as we come into even a congregation like this evening, there's a sense in which there's folk here who have saving faith and there's folk here who don't have saving faith. Of those who don't have saving faith, you maybe know you don't have saving faith, and it troubles you. And you've maybe even come here tonight and you're looking to hear about saving faith, how you might get it. And there are those who are here who don't have saving faith, and they've maybe conned themselves that they do, or they've comforted themselves that they're really okay and they don't need to worry too much about getting down to a definition of what faith is. That's why the Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So we come this evening to this verse of Scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we come to this definition of faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, the elders were commended for, the people who walked with God in the past. This is what they were commended for, being sure of what we hope for and being certain of what we do not see. So let's take those two parts of this verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now, if you're in the King James Version this evening, you'll see that verse 1 says, faith is the substance. This is the only place in the Greek New Testament that that word occurs. It carries the sense of something having a deep foundation or a bedrock. Something that is of firm substance, something that is pressed down, and something that is like a concrete foundation. Faith is being sure, being confident, being assured of things that are hoped for. I was thinking when I was preparing this, you know, in the sometimes you go to maybe a tourist attraction, or you go to a museum or somewhere like Barry's even, there is what's called the penny press machine. You know those machines, you put a 1p in and you turn the handle and the coin comes out the other end and it looks like a train has run over it. It's completely flattened and it's maybe now there's been impressed into it, maybe the name of the museum or the name of Barry's or whatever it might be, and it's pressed into it by the force of the rulers being turned and the coin passing through the rulers. This is what the writer is saying here as a marker of saving faith in a person, that God has met with them and God has impressed himself upon them in a deep way. If you think of Stephen speaking to the high priest in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, he said to the high priest, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.'" And such an impression was made upon Abraham. There's that impression, that sense of God, the God of glory appearing to Abraham, that Abraham upped sticks, gathered his family, and just left and headed off to a land he didn't know where he was going to. Or Moses, we've been thinking about Moses in our evening service. Hebrews 11 verse 26 says, "He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses had all the treasures of Egypt at his beck and call. Moses had it all. But something impressed itself upon Moses. Some impression was made upon him in a deep and significant way that Moses turned his back upon it all. And what Moses had impressed upon him, we're told in verse 26, was Christ. In some sense, Moses saw Christ. And when Moses saw Christ, he saw, well, I'm going to walk away from the riches of Egypt because I would rather have Jesus Christ. He didn't know the name of Christ, but he knew that there was one coming that God had promised, that God had prophesied, and he knew that when that one came, he was worth more than all the treasures of Egypt. This impression upon him meant that it was better to suffer with God than to prosper with the world. And one other example here of in Genesis chapter 10 and verse 32 is given to us. It says, "Remember those earlier days," the writer says to these folk who he's writing to, these Hebrew people of Hebrew background. He says, "Remember those earlier days," Hebrew 10 verse 32, "after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." These folk had their possessions stripped away from them. They were left with only the clothes they were standing in, yet they believed that they had better possessions in the future prepared for them by God. And such an impression was put upon them by God that they trusted God's word. They had been, you see that in verse, it's a very interesting verse, isn't it, there in verse chapter 10, verse 32 of Hebrews. "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light." They saw the light of God. And when the light of God shone in their souls, it made such an impression upon them. What were their possessions? What were the stuff that they had in this world? It was the light that now they were living for. One glimpse of God, and they believed that anything they might lose out in this world would be totally worthwhile. So faith is being sure of what we hope for one day. But notice secondly what he says in Hebrews 11 verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And once again, a very unusual word is used here in the Greek New Testament. In the King James Version, it's translated as "evidence of what we do not see" or "proof of what we do not see." Faith is being sure of what we hope for, and faith is the proof of what we do not see. Let me illustrate I could illustrate this a number of ways, but there's no perfect illustrations. But supposing I have an old spinster aunt. I don't, but supposing I do have an old spinster aunt, and she dies. And I get a phone call from the solicitor, and he says to me, "Mr. Murray, I'm just phoning to let you know your old aunt has passed away, and we've read her will, and in her will she's left you her farm of land and a considerable fortune to go with it." Well, now that night I'm going to go to bed a very happy man. And I'm going to have a great night's conversation with Lynn about what we're going to do with the money. And we're going to be sitting thinking, you know, this is just amazing. We'll be able to do so much with this money. And Drumrea Church probably will benefit as well for the next bit stage of the building project. And they'll be interested to hear how much you've got as well. But that sense of going to bed happy, that sense of going to bed content, is the sense that this I'm trying to convey to you on the word of a solicitor. Just the word of a solicitor has given to me a sense that his word is as good as true. It's proof of what I haven't seen a penny of it, but because of his word, well, I as good as have it. It's the evidence of what I do not see. And that's what we're saying tonight about the Christian faith. The Christian faith is the word of the cross. It's the word of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We do not see Christ. We do not see the cross. But when we trust Christ, we trust him on the basis that it's the evidence of what we do not see. The writer provides a number of examples of things that we do not see. For example, there in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Do you ever think about the fact no one was there when the world was created, only God? And even if you'd have been there when the word was created, you wouldn't have seen God's word because you can't see God's word speaking. The spoken word was invisible. And yet the invisible God, out of nothing, made the world, made the universe. And the person who has saving faith knows this. They know it. And that's why the Apostles' Creed, which is one of those historic creeds of the church from almost the very beginning, it begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." Now notice how it begins, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." You say that because in your heart of hearts, you know you're certain. You have evidence of what you do not yet see. Faith also believes in the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross. I wasn't there when Jesus was crucified. You weren't there when Jesus was crucified. But I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. I stake everything on that sacrifice. In the words of the little poem, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another life, another death, I stake my whole eternity." Why do I do that? Because in my heart of hearts, I've got faith that what Christ did on the cross, he did for me. Saving faith also believes in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the heavens will open, the archangel will blow his trumpet, Christ will appear, and every eye will see him. And saving faith also believes that he will destroy his enemies, he will set up his eternal, glorious kingdom, and that I will be with him, worshiping him, serving him, glorifying him forever and ever and ever. Saving faith is being certain of what I do not see. I don't know about you this evening, but having heard this, and as I was thinking about this, and this really spoke into my heart as I was preparing this, what I'm talking about this evening is not something man-made or man-worked up. This is something God-given. Now, that's not what the world means whenever it talks about faith. The world nowadays, if you listen to the way the world talks, they talk, for example, in the media when the subject of education comes up, they talk about faith schools. And what they mean by that is Church of Ireland schools down south perhaps, or Church of England schools across the water, or Catholic schools, faith schools. Or the world talks about faith communities, maybe a Muslim community in Bradford, or a Sikh community in Leicester, or a Christian community somewhere or other. They talk about faith communities. But this is not what Christianity means when it talks about faith. Christianity is not one faith on a spectrum of faiths. You know, you have the Christians here, and you have the Muslims here, and the Buddhists here, and you've got the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses over there. That's not what we mean at all when we talk about Christian faith. Just to give a couple of Bible references, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. You receive faith from God. You don't work it up. You're not born with it. You don't inherit it. You receive it as a gift from God. Acts chapter 3, it is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing. And again, there's that phrase, the faith that comes through him. So if you're wondering what faith is this evening, and if you're wondering whether you have faith or not, this passage, this definition of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is certainly a very helpful one to understand exactly what faith is. People mock us, mock the Christians, and they say, you know, Christianity is just a blind leap in the dark. Or people say it's just wishful thinking, you're just looking for a crutch to lean on. Or people say it's the result of an overactive imagination, you know, people are hoping there's a tooth fairy and they're hoping that there is a God as well. But you know, saving faith does not begin with us. Saving faith begins with God. God speaks to the sinner. God manifests himself to the sinner through his word. And God ignites such a flame in the heart of the sinner that the sinner comes to the point when they trust Christ that they cannot deny that there is a God. Prior to that, they were dead to God. They were as cold as ice to God. But when God works and when God comes into their life and when they trust God, it's this sense of believing something that they're sure of and they're certain of something that they do not see. If you think of Thomas, we read from John chapter 20 earlier on. And Jesus came into the room and Thomas was there. He was skeptical. He didn't believe in the resurrection. And he said, unless I put my finger into the wounds in his hands and into his side, I'll not believe. And when Jesus appeared, he showed him his hands and his side, and Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. A glorious impression, a deep impression. And today, of course, Jesus isn't here bodily, but Jesus is here through his word. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. As you hear the word of the cross, as you hear what Jesus did for you on the cross, this is where faith is to be found. The story is told of a man arriving late one night at a tent mission. He got his dates mixed up. Got his time mixed up. It was the last night of the mission. The meeting was over and the local men were taking down the tent. He was annoyed because God had been speaking to him and he was under conviction, and he asked one of the workmen, well, what do I have to do? The missioner had gone. Well, what do I have to do to be saved? Oh, said the workman, you can't do anything. It's too late. Too late, said the man. What do you mean it's too late? Oh, said the workman, the work's already done. All you have to do is believe it. And that is the message of Christ on the cross. The work is done. You don't have to work up faith. Christ has died on the cross. All you have to do is believe it. Look to Christ. Put your faith into Christ. Trust Christ. But you have got to go to him. There's no point sitting around saying, you know, this has to come searching for me. You've got to go to him. That's why I read the story from Luke chapter 8 of the woman who was hemorrhaging blood for years. All her money was gone. She had been around all the medical options that were available. She had spent everything. She was just dead beat. But she believed Jesus could help her. She believed that Jesus could heal her. She didn't sit at home and say, well, I believe Jesus could help me. I'm waiting for Jesus to come to me. I'm waiting for a knock on the door. I'm quite open to him coming to me. No. She heard where he was. The crowd was there. She pushed through the crowd. You know the story. And she touched the hem of his garment, and power flowed from him to her, and she was healed. But she had to close in on Christ. It wasn't enough to believe and keep her distance. It wasn't enough to somehow, just as I say, sit at home and say, well, I believe in Jesus, and if he wants to heal me, he will. True faith has got legs. True faith has got hands. True faith reaches out. True faith walks to Christ and believes in Christ. And tonight I say to you, if you don't have this true faith, this faith is, that is sure of, if you just say to me, oh, I don't really know, I'm not really sure, well, faith is being sure. If you say to me tonight, oh, I'm a bit uncertain, well, faith is certain of what we do not see. There is a certainty, there is a surety. Isn't that what John said in that section I read as well from John chapter 20, just as we're closing? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Not you might have life in his name, but that you may have life in his name. So let me finish by asking, have you got this saving faith? Are you sure of what you hope for? Are you certain of what you do not see? For this faith is alive. This faith is life-altering. This faith is satisfying. This faith is full of hope. This faith makes you ready to live, and this faith makes you ready to die. Reach out to him tonight. Put out your hand and touch the Savior, as it were, by faith. And you'll have the assurance of what you hope for and the certainty of what you do not see. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord, and we thank you for people like the woman who pressed through the crowd, people like Thomas who wanted to know, and we thank you, Father, for how you met them at the point of their need. Father, we pray this evening, Lord, maybe some folk here are not yet in possession of this faith. We know it's a gift from heaven. We pray you would give them that faith, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, for those of us who do have this faith, help us to treasure it, this precious faith. And help us, Heavenly Father, to grow it. Help us, Father, to live on the basis of it. For the just shall live by faith. Hear us, Lord, as we continue on in our service. In Jesus' name. Amen.